Well, good morning. Good to see many of you. Always fun to see familiar faces. And of course, many of you who are new, who haven't met yet, please do come up and introduce yourself to me. I'd love a chance to meet you if you're relatively new to our church. But for myself, just introduce myself right now. My name is Ramon. I'm lead pastor of preaching and mission here at Roosevelt. And this is a time in which we get a chance to go into God's Word together, an important time for us, and I'm thankful for the opportunity for us to spend time in this part of the Bible. It's the book of Philippians, and so if you have a Bible, please turn there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. If you don't have a Bible, there's one right in front of you. If you look at the seat, right underneath the seat there in that little basket, you can find Philippians chapter 2. And page 981 in that Bible, 981. Give you guys a chance to turn there, and when you're ready, Alden will read those two verses to us.
Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The word of the Lord.
Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful for your word and eager to hear from you as we spend time in your word. Because it's your word, I ask that you would bless this time, that what would clearly come from this stage is not my opinions, Lord, or my reflections, Lord, but your opinions, Lord, your reflections, Lord, that's communicated through me. And I pray it would pierce into my heart and into the hearts of all those who are here, that you know where everyone is, you know where what everyone's thinking about, Lord, we know what everyone is struggling with. I pray, Lord God, for a great work, a mighty work to happen as we spend time together in this part of the Bible. Bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, if someone were to ask you how to describe the Christian life, what would you say? How would you describe it? You know, if someone were to ask you, what does it look like to live like a Christian? How would you answer that? What would you say? Of course, there's a lot of different ways in which people, I think, would think about that question, a lot of ways in which people would answer that question. And it's, I think, an important question because if you look in our world, most people, a lot of people, would say they're a Christian. They would identify that way. And certainly a lot of other people would say they're not a Christian, and they say, here's what I'm denying as being a Christian. So there's a lot of different ideas about what it means to live as a Christian, what it means to live a Christian life. And if I were to sort of, I mean, I could give a long list of ways in which I think people think about this, but I think there's at least two different ways that are popular for how people might describe the Christian life. One way is that, you know, I think people think of it as like going to the mall, right? So you go to the mall, you enter into this general space that's called the mall, and then you go lots of different places, right? I'm going to go shop here, I'm going to go eat here. It's sort of open to you to do what you want to do, shop where you want to shop. And so for a lot of people, I think that the Christian life is like that. Like you enter into this general space called Christianity, the Christian life, and then you go do what you want to do. You decide what you want to decide. People don't tell you what to do or where to go. You should do that. You determine how to live this life. I think some people think about it this way. That's what they want, or maybe that's what they don't want. However you think about it, but that's the Christian life. Another way I think some people think about the Christian life is it's like getting a flu shot, right? So you every year you schedule your time to get your flu shot, you do it, and then you go on with the rest of your life until next year when you need to get your flu shot. And I think for some people the Christian life is like that. You know, it's something you did, right? A card or something you signed off on at some point, sort of an event, and then you just got to make sure you re-up every year, right? This is a good time to re-up, right? Holiday season, so yeah, I'm going to show up, right? I need to re-up on being a Christian, right, and living a Christian life. Maybe you give a little bit extra money at certain points during the year. You do a couple things to show I'm sort of part of this, but for the most part, it's just something you do as a kind of a one-time or two-time thing each year. Again, those are just two ways, I think, two very popular ways people would think about describing the Christian life. And And yet, in contrast to that, I want to look at what the Bible would say. I think that's probably a good way for us to look at this, isn't it? What would the Bible say for how we should describe the Christian life? And I think one of the images that's really helpful to us in this is the image we find in Hebrews chapter 12. And what the Bible would say is this, that the Christian life is like running a race. It's like running a race. So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." And there's a lot there for us to look at, isn't there? I mean, and one thing we should say is that the Bible would say the Christian life is definitely a direction you need to go in. It's not just you go anywhere you want to. No, there's a place to be pointed to, and that place is Jesus. If you're going to live as a Christian, if that matters to you, you've got to be looking to Jesus. You've got to have a life that is moving in the direction of Jesus. But you know, another thing that you see in that illustration is that the Christian life is also an intentional choice. You either decide to run the race or you don't run the race. For some of us, you sort of think, well, I'm sort of doing it as long as I hang around the starting line. No, at some point, you got to enter your number in. You got to wear the singlet. We actually have to start the race. The Christian life is a race. It's something we have to do. It's an intentional choice. At some point, you have to say, I have to decide this. I decide to run in the direction of Jesus. I'm going to actually run this race. So there's a direction you got to go. There's a choice to be made, but there's something about this illustration I want to especially press into for this morning that our passage is going to help us with, and it's this, that this thing we call the Christian life, and what I mean by that is a life that's trying to be like Jesus, a life where you're trying to follow after Jesus, that kind of life. If you want to know what that is, you want to know what it's supposed to be like, it's something that's going to take intentional effort, intentional effort. And you get that right there in that verse, don't you? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's something, it's not just about entering the race. You actually have to run it. You got to move forward. You can't just stay at the starting line. I entered it, the shot, the gun shoots off, and you're there. No, it's something you have to think about more than just a handful of times during the year. The Christian life is actively lived out. Or like it says in our passage, the Christian life is something that we work out. Work out your salvation. Let's look at those verses again. Verse 12 particularly. See if we can tease this out a little bit more. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Let me just sort of say, this is sort of falling from what we already looked at in the book of Philippians. Paul is saying, look, I'm commending you. You guys have you care about this, and I'm appreciative of this. This is a good church, the Philippian church. But he's also saying, look, I don't want you to stop. There's ways in which you need to continue to go, and I want you to keep going in these ways, even if I'm not around. So even more now, do this. Take this seriously, and this is exactly what this is what this means. Here's what I want you to do. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The Christian life is something we work out. Now notice, it doesn't say work for your salvation. That's important to see here. You believe in Jesus, guess what? Like, you have Jesus in your life. I mean, isn't that amazing to think about? That to believe in Jesus is to be instantly saved. And what I mean by that, when I use that word saved, the Bible has this idea that we're saved out of something. What you're saved out of is a life apart from God. A life, the Bible says, is life in darkness without the light of God in your life. A light of grace and love and beauty and truth. You're saved out of that when you believe in Jesus, and you're saved into life with God. That we find connection with God, connection to God in and through Jesus Christ. With Jesus, by believing in Jesus, we are drawn into relationship with God. You don't have to work for that. You don't have to earn it. You don't work for your salvation. It's given to you as a gift. Praise God for that. You don't work for it, but you need to work it out. You got to work out your salvation. So what that means is that life that, so imagine that God has given you this amazing life in Jesus Christ, and it's full of potential. It can be something amazing and great and beautiful, but you got to do something with it. It's like in this baby form, it's been put in your hands. You're at the starting line, but you got to move forward. You've got to keep moving forward. It's something to be developed, nurtured, grown. It's got to be cared for. You have to work it out. See, Christian life is not like one-day shipping on Amazon, right? One-day shipping, you press it, your package comes, and you're done. The whole package, everything you ordered is right there. I mean, it'd be great if the Christian life was that way, but it's not, isn't it? I mean, reality is nothing that's important and significant, especially something that is eternally important and significant, happens that way. Salvation is a process and a journey. It's you believing in Jesus for that very first time. I've decided I'm going to do this. But then it continues as you grow deeper into this, as you grow more secure in this belief in Jesus. You know, I think belief in Jesus, it's a precious thing, but it's a fragile thing. Now, Jesus, in another part of the Bible, he tells this story to describe, I think, the Christian life, and he says, basically, it's like a plant, right? So imagine a plant, and a plant can be easily choked out by weeds, right? A plant can easily get plucked out by the birds. A plant can grow weak and become wither and eventually die out. But the Christian life is like this. The only thing that's going to prevent your life from being plucked out, from shriveling, is unless it's grown and developed, right? The same way, the Christian life is something that has to be grown and developed. It's got to be cared for and fed. And so for that to happen, I mean, understand, this means intentional choices, doesn't it? It's things you got to actually think about, intentional choices, intentional effort to grow closer to Jesus, to be more like Jesus, a conscious effort where you think, I want to be more spiritual healthy as a Christian. Like, what am I going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? I mean, it's actually thinking about the things in your life that are keeping you away from God, the things that are against God. The Bible would use the word sin to describe this, anything that is against God and His will, His good and right will, that you would actually think about those things and say, what am I going to do to get rid of them, to kill them? Not just get rid of them, but like to smash them down and kill them. That you might actually have a plan for it, that you write down, here's the things in my life I need to work on. Here's the ways in which I want to grow more like Jesus. In other words, the things I want to kill in my life, and instead, here's the other things I want to develop more in my life. Intentional choices, conscious effort. That's all there behind that word, work out your salvation. Work out your Christian life. Think about it. Make choices about it. And let me just say, I realize, I mean, this is off-putting in today's day and age. What's off-putting about what I'm talking about right now is that sort of in the spiritual culture that we have today, it's really more, we want some things to be easy, right? And we don't like things to be defined. We don't want to be said, no, you got to do it this way, and you got to work at it in this way. I think when we think of spirituality in our culture, we like it more vague, right? And sort of more of an opportunity for us to explore and wander a bit, right? That's sort of what goes for spirituality right now. And let me just say, you can do that. You have that choice to do that. I'm just saying it's not a very good choice, because you will not wander closer to God. It just does not happen. The Bible tells us that we are not naturally inclined to do the things that are of God. We're not natural. And what is of God? Well, it's to be more loving, particularly when people are unloving. Are you naturally inclined to do that? It's to press towards reconciliation, towards people who are divided from you. Are we naturally inclined to do that? It's to show compassion, especially to the least of these, to the dirty, to the outcast. Are we especially inclined to do that? The reality is we aren't. Without intentional choices towards God, we will intentionally choose to move away from God. We naturally wander away from Him. That's why this is a salvation we've been given. We have to actually look at it and say, what will it do? What does it mean for me to work it out, to live it out? Now, I had a youth pastor, a former youth pastor of mine. He had a great line, and he would often say to us youth, you know, life isn't determined by what you want, but by the choices you make. I say this all the time. I want to do these things. I want to accomplish things. I want to go to college, where you're going to make choices that get you there. I want to have more money in my bank account. You got to actually make choices. You can't just want it and hope it shows up. You know, you have to make choices that get you there. I want to know God. I want to figure this Jesus out. Some of you who aren't sure about Christianity, that's the big question. I want to figure this God and this Jesus out. You got to make some choices to get you there. You got to talk to some people. You got to read the Bible. There's things that can be done that get you there. I want to grow more healthy in my faith. I want my marriage to be better. It won't happen by just wanting it. Want it, yes. But then make the choice to get you there. There's another person, the author, Eugene Peterson. He describes a Christian life as this. It is a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. Some of us, we want an easy route there. And Eugene Peterson says, no, it's a long obedience. There's something to obey. There's a God for us to obey, and it's a long journey. The journey of your life to obey this God. Others of us, we want to jump around a bit, right? We want to bounce around a bit. And because of that, we get easily distracted. Here's the newest thing for us to get involved with. Or maybe there's issues or problems that begin to choke out the things that we need to do. And that's why it says it's an obedience in the same direction, to not get entangled by the things of this world, the cares of this world. A long obedience in a particular direction, the direction of Jesus. Now, this I think especially applies when we think of this concept of unity, and we've been talking about this. This verse, always see this in context. This verse has other verses around it, right? And the verses that we looked at in previous weeks talked about us having this kind of life and relationship together in Jesus Christ, a unified life together in Jesus Christ. And this unified life only happens by us being humble, by us caring more about others' interests rather than our own interests. If we want to have unity, we have to be oriented that way. We have to be humble. We have to be thinking of others above ourselves. And so we think about it in this way, the Christian life, a life that is meant to be communal, a life that's meant to show unity, a life that will only happen to the degree in which we promote the good of other people. That is part of working out our salvation. That if we want to work out this salvation, if we want to grow in what it is to know and follow Jesus, well, guess what? This is one of the best ways for us to look at this. You want to see what it is to be a healthy Christian. You want to see what it is to be a mature Christian. You want to see if you're moving towards Jesus. One of the first places we work that out is in our own relationships, in our own church. That maybe one of the first ways we think about this is not so much individually, but communally. What does this look like in the ways I treat other people? How do I know if I'm really running the race? Well, am I putting other people first in my church? Am I living in humility? I mean, that's the first place we should look at just from where we see this verse. Now, if you look at all this, the motivation for this, and this, how do we drive ourselves in this direction? What's the attitude in which we need to have as we work out our salvation? We begin to get that from the rest of verse 12. It says, work out your own salvation, it says, with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. And so fear and trembling, those are words the Bible uses to describe what it is to be in the presence of God. Right, and so in this context, when it says work out your salvation, it's to say do this as if God is right there, because he's right there. He is there. He's watching us. And of course he's there. The life that we have, if you want a life with God in Jesus Christ, it's been given to you by God himself. And so we live this. We work out our salvation in the very presence of God. He's like, what are you going to do with this? I've given you something very precious. It cost me my son for me to give it to you. What are you going to do with this? And so that does something to us. It gives us fear and trembling. This idea of, in the Bible, this idea of awe and humility in the presence of God. I mean, you're humbled to realize this is being done before God. And God is asking, what are you going to do with this? Yet you're not just doing your own thing in the corner. I mean, that humbles you to realize, no, what you're doing is before the God of the universe. So there's a responsibility there, isn't there? There's a humility that comes there. And so when you look at all this, I mean, let me just say, if you're like me, you might be overwhelmed by this point, and you should be. I mean, if you think about the task of working out your salvation, what that is, and I mean, for some of us, many of us, I mean, who can really do this? For many of us, I think the Christian life at this point may seem like the myth of Sisyphus. And if you guys are familiar with this, this is an ancient Greek myth of a man named Sisyphus who he angered the Greek gods, and so he was condemned to Hades. And his punishment for eternity was to be pushing this big boulder up a hill. And so, but every time he made progress pushing up this boulder up the hill, every time he got close to the top, the boulder would come back down to the bottom of the hill. And so then he got to start over, push a boulder back up the hill, and then again, fall back down to the bottom of the hill. Over and over again, throughout eternity, that's what this man had to do. And so I think some of us, some of you right now, you're living your Christian life, and it feels a lot like that. Ramon, I'm working on my salvation. I'm doing these things. I'm gritting my teeth. I'm trying to live for God and these things, but at least for me, it looks like I'm just pushing a boulder up a hill that keeps rolling back down the bottom of the hill. I'm pushing up this boulder of my relationship with my siblings. I'm pushing up this boulder of my marriage. I'm pushing up this boulder of my addiction. I'm pushing up this boulder of my conflict with other people. I'm pushing up this boulder of my greed and my selfishness and my distraction, of my depression, all these different things that are huge boulders in your life. And sometimes you can really seem to get there, and then what happens? Back at the bottom. And that crushes you, doesn't it? I mean, how much more? Some of you, I can't keep working it out. I can't keep running. It's too hard. That's why it's good for us. The Bible's written the way it is, and especially at this point. We didn't just read verse 12 of Philippians 2. That's why we have verse 13. You see, we have to work out our salvation, but the difference between us and the guy like Sisyphus, the difference is that God promises to work in and through and in the midst of what we do. That in many ways, what we can say is we know for sure there's progress. We know for sure we will get there because we are not pushing alone. None of us are pushing alone. God is working even as you're working out your salvation. Look at verse 13 again, verse 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God works in us so that we can work out our salvation. That God empowers you, and he empowers you not just in being able to do it, he empowers you even in wanting to do it. Even in wanting to do it, God is working there, both to will and to work. And God does it because he really wants to. He's not because he's like, man, I'm bored, I need something to do. It says because his good pleasure. God desires to do this. It pleases God to see us work out our salvation, and for it to work out, for it to happen. And this doesn't mean that this is just sort of a let go, let God type of thing, right? This isn't just saying, okay, now I can sit back on the couch and eat my potato chips with my Christian life. That's not what the Bible's saying here, isn't it? It's not about being passive and following Jesus. There's something really to do here, to work it out, that there's intentional effort here. That means there's just something, there's an active nature to this, but at the same time, it doesn't mean we have to act like we got to do it all by ourselves. That for some of you, you've been taught, God will bless me only if I really work hard, right? In other words, God helps those who help themselves. And some of you have been taught that. The reason I haven't experienced God helping me is because I haven't given enough. I haven't worked hard enough. I haven't tried hard enough. And that's not what this is saying either. The reality is God works in us, not just with us. Not just with us. God works in us. And at the deepest level, God works in us. He works in us at even wanting to live for Jesus, even wanting to run after Jesus. I mean, here's a wonderful thought, an amazing thought. Do you realize even the smallest desire you have to follow God and to follow Jesus, the smallest one, the littlest bit, that's God. That's God in you. For some of you who don't believe in Jesus, I want you to don't dismiss that thought that maybe this is true or maybe this is worth thinking about. That's God. Don't think that's yourself. That's not your own thought. That is God in you beginning to work you to get you to that starting line. For those of you who are struggling, who feel like I've yet again fallen down the hill, even the smallest bit of hope you have is God, the presence of God in you. That is God in you, working you, always working you to keep you running. And when I say God, it's all of God, all of his grace, all of his love, all of his power, even in the smallest lid of faith. That bit of faith is denser than you might realize. It's fuller than you might realize. It's enough to fill you. And the Bible's promise is to give you even more than that. Even that little bit can be grown and nurtured. The God does not leave himself without a witness among his people. That God is always working in and among us. That's why, you know, I think the question in many ways is a question of trust. It's a question of trust. You're saved and you will always be saved to the degree in which you trust and obey that God has saved you. Trust drives obedience. We want to obey God. Yes, it takes effort. But it's take effort that's fueled by the degree in which we trust that God is working in us and through us. So how much do you trust in God? How much do you trust in God? Work hard in this Christian life. Don't do it. Don't work at this Christian life out of shame or guilt or doubt. You don't need to do that. Do it out of trust. Do it out of trust that God is in you and working, that he loves you more than you possibly can imagine, that he wants to shower his grace more than you might ever expect, that God is always working in you to help you grow healthier and stronger in your faith. Trust that this is the God that you have. Trust that God is working even when you don't see it, that God is working even when you fail. See, you don't have to look at your Christian life as if you were back in high school, right? And I see this with my kids. Every week, they go in the computer and they're checking the grades, right? Because they know I'm going to ask, right? So they're checking. And many of us, we see the Christian life that way. It's like a constant report card. Where am I on the A or F scale? That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is, do you trust me? Peter, do you trust me? Right, when he's walking on the water. He's looking at how successful I am walking on top of this water. Peter sees Jesus out on the water. You know the story. Right? And he goes out towards Jesus. And all he needed to do was keep his eyes on Jesus. Rather than saying, well, look at me. Look how well I'm dancing on these waves. No, the whole point was just to keep trusting and then keep walking. Keep walking towards Jesus. It's more about how we trust and rely on God more as we work and progress in this faith. I mean, some other person has put it as grace-fueled effort, which I like. It's effort. This is not easy, the Christian life. How can we expect it to be easy? You're asked to believe amazing things, to deny yourself in some cases, to choose discomfort instead of comfort, to choose suffering and pain instead of success, right? To choose failure, right, instead of accolades and glory. Why would you ever do that? That is effort to grow in this. The only way you're willing to grow, go in this direction is if you have a clear eye on Jesus and you have a clear understanding that God's grace is fueling you in this. And God's grace is his undeserved favor. And when you experience the undeserved favor of God, the presence of God in your life, that is enough to help you see the bigger picture. That no, it's not as if the boulder keeps falling down the hill. No, God controls all the hills and all the boulders. God knows the end from the beginning. God's promise to you is that no matter how many times it seems like you're falling, I'm always there to get you to where you will eventually get, and I promise you'll get there. This is the God we have. This is the God that we have. So let me put this out there as sort of an attitude shift for us as a community, something for us to go away with as we think about how we want to approach the Christian life and Christian community. Number one, more intentional effort, that together as a community, we take intentional effort. I mean, other words that are used in the Bible to describe the Christian life, I just focused on these verses, but other words that are used are we have to strive, we have to contend, we have to build on a foundation, we have to pursue, press on, fight, All those words tell you something, that individually but as a community, we have to take intentional effort when it comes to this church. Don't look at me or the elders and think, well, they're going to keep this church together. It's us as a community together, intentional effort to work out our salvation as a saved community. That means working it out individually as well. Intentional effort. But then number two, let's do that with more humble awareness. A humble awareness that we are doing this before God. And that reminds us of our weakness, doesn't it? He is a mighty God who's given us something precious and fragile. There's if we're wondering how we can be more humble towards one another, well, here's a way to think about it. Be humble by the fact that God has entrusted you with your salvation. You will lose it. All of us will lose this salvation, except for this reality, that we can do this through more prayerful trust, that we won't lose it to the degree in which we continue to prayerfully trust in the Lord. And let me suggest this very practically as a way in which we demonstrate prayerful trust in the Lord, and it's by praying. Prayerful trust in the Lord happens as we pray. I want to put really hands on this. What's a good way for me to trust in God? I want this to be vague. One of the things that came to me is like, one of the ways I show I trust you, God, is by praying and praying more often. I'm a guy who wants to get things done. I'm a task-oriented guy. And it's been challenging me to realize that I show trust in the Lord by realizing I'm willing to give up the first 15, 20 minutes of my meeting to pray. I'm willing to wake up a little bit earlier. My sleepiness, I'm willing to sacrifice in order to trust God by praying to him. Like, there's lots of ways in which you can show I'm willing to trust you by taking the opportunity to pray. The world will look at prayer and think it's a waste of time, and God says, no, you are showing that you believe in me and that you trust in me, and that will be rewarded. It'll be rewarded in this way: result in more confident hope. And that's where I want us to be, for us to have more confident hope that this church will not fail, your Christian life will not fail, the things that are around you, this world will not fail, to the degree in which we are a people trusting that God is working, that God is doing a new thing among us. He's doing a new thing in your life, in your marriage, in your family. He is working in your marriage, in your life, in your family. And even in the failures, even in the disappointments, even in the disasters, God still works, because that's where grace is most abundant, isn't it? It's when we fail, it's when we're let down. So work out this salvation. Work out this thing that God has given you. Believe in it. Trust in it. Because you can believe and trust that God is always with you, even to the very end. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity to look at your word. And Lord, we do pray, Lord, for the help that we need. Lord, it's by saying we need trust, we trust in you, Lord God. We're trusting you because we're praying for your help. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to live out this Christian life, to run in the direction of Jesus, Lord, and that you would help us to make the choices that we need to make, Lord. There's some hard choices some of us need to make. Help us to make them. Help us to strive and to contend, to fight for this thing. Lord, help us to obey a long time in the same direction. But Lord, we do it in deep awareness of how much we need you. And thank you, Lord God, that you've already promised that you will help us. Lord, that you are working, even giving us desire to seek you. Lord, give us more of that. Help us to be more aware of that. Help us to be filled with that. Help us to trust you in that. Lord, thank you, Lord, that this is something you desire to do. So, Lord, be very pleased with this church. Be very pleased with the people of this church. Lord, by working even more than we might possibly imagine or think. Do this all, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.